Verse 17, the priest that bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And this tells us again that we did not feel any of the condemnation. We did not feel any of the judgment at all that is represented by that death. We died with Christ. We died in the person of Christ. I didn't feel any of the nail prints in my hands. I didn't feel a thing in my side. I didn't feel any of the thorns on my brow the way that I should have. And by the way, those thorns on Jesus' brow represented the curse of the earth that bore down upon Him, upon our head, even Christ Jesus. But we felt none of that, you see. We went over on dry ground, just completely free. He bore all the judgment. This is brought out in chapter 4. Command you them, these priests, that is, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Now, God didn't do this to give the priests some physical exercise. Now, how people can read through the Old Testament and get only history out of it, I don't know. It'd be ridiculous to have these priests go out there and grab those stones and carry them over there if they didn't mean something. Well, they mean a great deal. And so it tells us these stones, there were 12 of them, they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it represents us coming out of death. See, we came out of the middle of Jordan. We came out of the middle of death. And this is exactly what God says, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Just old dead stones. But He has made us living stones, as we find in Peter. So it figures us coming out of death as a new creation. Now, we don't feel that death in any way, as we said before. So we don't need to try to crucify ourselves or anything of that nature. We simply see that we are risen with Him and alive forevermore. Because, you see, when these stones were taken out of the middle of Jordan, they didn't get up here, and then when the Jordan flowed back, then they threw them back in. No, we find they made a memorial for them. And so when God brings us out of death, we are alive forevermore. And notice verse 7. Whenever they brought those stones out, they built an altar with them. And he says in verse 6, let's back up to there. It says, this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And this simply means that when we live by the resurrection power of Christ, and that's what these stones represent. You see, they came out on the resurrection side of Jordan. When we live by the resurrection power of Christ, we become a memorial of the triumph of Christ. When people see our overcoming lives, or that those resurrection stones in our lives, we would say, then they know of the power of Christ. Paul said, it is not I, but Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Read of so many other places that, as we find in John 15, without me you can do nothing. He simply means that Christ lives in me and He is the victory. We can be a living testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is what this memorial is all about. Alright? Now then, Joshua, you remember that he is typical of Christ himself. And this time, he takes on the typical aspect of Christ as the priest. Verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, the priests didn't have a thing in the world to do with all of these stones. They did the others. They carried them out. And that tells us that we experience life out of death. But Joshua put these other 12 stones in their places. It simply means that, again, that we had no part in our death with Christ except to believe it. Joshua did all the work. Jesus did all the work. He bore all the judgment, the condemnation, the death that was there. He did all everything for us. And notice verse 10, the priest which bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan till everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. The people hasted, and they passed over. Verse 18, it came to pass, when the priests that bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, the waters of Jordan returned unto the place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Now then, those stones that Joshua set up are still down there in the bottom of the river Jordan. It means that the old man is gone forever. We have been, as the Apostle Paul states in Romans, that we are buried with him by baptism into death. And this is what happened to the old man, that he went down into death. He didn't come up. We came up as a new creation in Christ Jesus, but that old nature, as far as God is concerned, is gone forever. All right. And then the next thing you want to notice is that the waters of Jordan, in verse 18, the latter part, returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. This tells us that death is still a reality to unbelievers. Even though that Jesus bore the judgment for every sinner in this world, everyone that will ever be born, Christ paid the penalty. He paid the price. He bore the judgment. But if men do not accept that, if they do not accept Christ, they're going to bear their own condemnation. And that condemnation is separation from God in the lake of fire. Verse 20. Those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. He spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what mean these stones? And again, we have the same truth, that we are a living testimony of the resurrection life of Christ. And Paul summed it up in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, this altar of living stones, liveth in me. Chapter 5. This records circumcision. Verse 2, at the time the Lord said unto Joshua, make sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And it goes on to explain the reason for this, because all those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the second generation of Israel had not been circumcised. But at this time, before they can possess the land, they must be circumcised. All right? Verse 5, all the people that came out were circumcised, but the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth, they were not circumcised. The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all those men of war were dead. You remember why. All right? Now then, I want to notice that they were circumcised after they were in the land of Canaan. And this simply tells us that the power for mortifying, or we would say getting the victory, complete victory over the flesh, or counting the flesh dead, power for that is not in our deliverance from Egypt, but the power for that is in the appropriation of the heavenlies. And this is what God told the Thessalonian saints in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Paul said that they turned to God from idols. Not from idols to God, but to God from idols. And this tells us that as we lay hold of what God has for us, you will find the things of the world and the things of the flesh dimming into the background. Some people get the cart before the horse, and you must clean up your life, and you must really straighten things up here and quit doing that and stop all this foolishness, and then you can have a close walk with the Lord. This is wrong. Find that we must begin to lay hold of the glorious provisions that God gives us in Christ, and then we have no desire for those. A good example of this, I think, especially among young Christians, sometimes legalists are very quick to point out faults and defects and things like this in the lives of younger Christians. And a good example of what this does is if you see a baby with a razor blade, the first thing you want to do is run up and grab that razor blade away from him. Just grab it out of his hand. Well, that's not the way to do it. You'll cut his hand off. What you want to do is offer him a great big apple or an orange or some bright colored object. He just drops the razor blade and takes the apple. All right, the same in the Christian experience. Offer to them the wonderful beauties and attributes and the glorious riches which we have in Christ, and the things of the flesh grow strangely dim, as it were. And so this is what God did for Israel. He brought them in, he let them see the land of Canaan, and then they were circumcised. And circumcision, it tells us of the cutting off of the flesh. Now, there are so many avenues of circumcision, we cannot go into them tonight. But this is a wonderful truth concerning this, that people lose their lust and everything for the flesh as they lay hold of and appropriate the things of God. Verse 8, came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. This was one of the most ignorant things of warfare that was ever done as far as the natural would go. Here they were in the land of all of these enemies, and they circumcise all the men of war so that they're completely defenseless. Now that's ignorant. It is, according to the natural. But how God delights in doing just exactly this. And so there wasn't anyone that could have touched the children of Israel because God was protecting them. So it was a very poor military strategy as far as people would say, but nevertheless, this is what God is said to do, and so it behooves us to obey the voice of the Lord. All right. Now then, the same thing happens to us, that the cutting off of the flesh makes us powerless and causes us to stand still. Israel knew that God had to protect them. They knew that he had to preserve them. This is what God does for us. He strips us of all of our fleshly abilities and accomplishments, so that we will know that he protects us, that he is the one who is going to take us on into victory. And it's a lesson that we have to learn. If we ever think that we're overcoming in ourselves, I'm telling you, you're headed for a fall, right flat on your face. It's the truth. And so God actually strips us down. And so many times it is a very painful cutting. Circumcision, the knife was laid right to the body of the man, and it's painful. Anytime you cut your flesh, it hurts. Well, God cuts off the flesh, and it hurts when we are rendered powerless, and yet at the same time, we must go through this experience to learn to depend upon him for his victories. All right, verse 9 is very interesting. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Now, they came out of Egypt 40 years ago. And yet God says, today I have rolled that reproach away from you. The reproach of Egypt was their bondage there. Did you know that all of those 40 years they were in Egypt, they were still in bondage to Egypt? Go back through there and you'll find out. Oh, that we could return to Egypt and eat some of those garlics and onions and leeks and cucumbers and all of this. They were still bound to Egypt. When were they freed from Egypt? When they went into the land of Canaan and God circumcised them. We can say the same thing today. You do not become free from Egypt just by the negative side of being saved from your sins. You become free from Egypt or the world by laying hold of your blessings which we have in Christ in the heavenlies. All right. So today I have rolled away from this reproach from off you. And this is what Gilgal means. A rolling away. And we will notice that it was a very strategic point for Israel. They always came back here after all of their victories, and so it is with us. We always come back to the place of rolling away. And that simply means we realize God has rolled away the bondage of the flesh and the world from off of us. He's freed us from all those ties. Well, verse 10, children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept a Passover on the 14th day of the month, and even in the plains of Jericho. Now, I don't think, I wouldn't be sure about this, but there are very few times that they kept the Passover in the wilderness. maybe a few, but you will find in Israel's history, whenever they were out of victory, they just didn't keep the Passover. The Passover, when they observed the Passover, they were always in a place of yielding to the Lord. And it's the same way in our own experience, in our own lives. As we observe the cross, this is the times that we're in real victory. And I mean observing the cross in our hearts and really what it means in our hearts. So after they were circumcised, then they could partake of the Passover, and this is what they did. Verse 11, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. The old corn of the land tells us of the meat of the Word. By way of contrast, in verse 12, the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. So you'll find that when we begin to take our place in the heavenlies, we don't have need of baby food any longer. We begin to take up the old corn of the land. And that old corn signifies that we learn to live in a practical way by the resurrection life of Christ. Because old corn signifies just exactly that, resurrection life. And we learn to draw deeply and partake very heavily of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ as we go into the heavenlies. Now, you have to. In order to overcome Satan, we must eat the old corn of the land. Baby food won't do anymore. We must have the old corn of the land, and when we know the spiritual application, we know why. Only the resurrection life of Jesus Christ can overcome the devil. Verse 13, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man against him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and says, are you for us or for them? Well, Joshua had a terrific responsibility at this point, and I'm sure that he saw that this man was very unique and extraordinary. I personally believe that this man was actually Christ himself. And the reason I believe this is two. First, he had this sword drawn in his hand. I believe that corresponds to Revelation 1:16, where you find that he had a sword going out of his mouth, which was the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Secondly, in verse 14, he said, nay, as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He did worship, said unto him, what says my Lord unto his servant? And we read nowhere that the man here told him not to worship him. Now, in the book of Revelation, John saw such a wonderful personage that he fell down and began to worship this person. And the person said, see thou do it not. I'm just like you are. I'm a man. He was so beautiful and so glorious that John thought he surely must be a divine, the divine Christ. But he said, don't you do it. I'm not. I'm a man just like you are. Stand on your feet. Well, here we find that Joshua is allowed to worship this man with no reprimand whatsoever. And so I really believe that this is Christ. And of course we know that Christ is the captain of the Lord's host. He is the one who is the leader. The Lord is his name. He is mighty in battle. He is referred to as the right hand of the Lord. And he is referred to as a warrior. And this is how we see him here. Verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. What made it holy? It was because that God was there. Because I believe this was Christ who was actually standing there. And Joshua did so. Now, I want to notice another wonderful type here. Because you remember, I told you at the beginning of these lessons, Joshua is also figurative of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Joshua is the figurative of the new man, the new creation. Will you notice that Christ in me falls on his face before Christ, the head of his own body? And this is the way that we are. Christ in me, this new life, this new heart that is placed within me, is in subjection to Christ as the head of his body. And so we find this to be true, that we are in subjection, or we bow in submission unto Christ himself. Chapter 6. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. Now, here you see a hidden ministry of the saints. Whether you realize that you have a ministry or not, every one of us have the same ministry. And that is that we are actually shutting up the rest of the world. Now, you're doing this in this respect. You are saved, and therefore you are a practical example of the salvation of God. By your very life and testimony, you condemn the world if they do not believe. And so you see, they are without excuse, because your life should be pointing the way to Christ. If they reject that arrow, then they come under condemnation. It's kind of like going down a one-way street. There's an arrow pointing this way, and if you directly go against it, you're in danger of getting a ticket. Well, our lives should point unto Christ, a living example of the salvation of God. We have found the salvation of God. It's evident that those around us have the same opportunity. So Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. All right, Jericho means fragrance, and it speaks of the fragrance of the world. You may not think it's so fragrant, but you go out here and ask a lot of these people, and they think it's a wonderful place to live, and we're going to straighten it up for long. I don't know, some of them may be tired of it. They're trying to get to the moon, but the majority of the people think it's a very fragrant and a wonderful place. They don't want to leave it anyway. But it tells us of the fragrance of the world as far as the world is concerned, or the people of the world. Anyway, we find that it was shut up. Notice, none came out and none came in. Verse 8, came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord, and they blew with the trumpets. The ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. This is a very interesting point. All the time before, the ark is gone in front of them. And we notice why. And of course, this prevails throughout our lives, because we must follow his leadership. But for this particular application, notice that no one can spread the good news, the message of redemption, until that redemption is behind them. You must have experienced the new birth before that you can really proclaim the message of redemption. Right, verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. They came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So the ark is always the basis of victory, and we notice that it was Christ himself. Verse 16. Came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Verse 19, all the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, this is the only thing that they were allowed to take, and it was supposed to come into the treasury of the Lord and not into their own treasuries. This simply tells us that we learn spiritual truths by taking victory over the world. In other words, every time that we take a victory or experience victory over the world, God always gives us spiritual treasures, and you can depend on that. People think so many times, "Boy, what am I going to lose if I give up this or that?" Well, what are you going to gain is what we should emphasize, because God always, always gives us such wonderful blessings and spiritual riches when we partake of his things, of course, and gain victories over the world. All right, verse 20. The people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass the people heard the sound of the trumpets. The people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell down flat. Now, the priest blew with the trumpets, and those trumpets were silver. They speak of the message of redemption, and this is how we gain the victory over the world. You don't walk up to the world and grit your teeth and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you, because it doesn't work that easily. It is the power of the Word of God that gives us the victory over the world. So blow the trumpet, and then there is a shout of victory, and the wall fell down flat, and they utterly destroyed everything. Now I just want to tabulate a few things that have happened before the walls of Jericho fell. Again, I say this is where that people get the cart before the horse, and they want all of the things of the world to fade into the background and just leave those things alone, forget all about them. You're a Christian now.